All right, it's time for us to get into Scripture again together, so I hope that you have a Bible out and open with you. If you want something to take notes, grab that as well. Today is the sixth Sunday in the Easter season. It's the time in the church here where we reflect on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us now. Eastertide, as we call it, is the 50-day period between Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down in power upon the believing community. Now, for 40 of those days, the risen Lord Jesus Christ spent time with his disciples, and then after that, he ascended bodily and physically into heaven. When he was with them, though, he ate with them, he prayed with them, he taught them, he was preparing them for what life would look like when he was no longer physically next to them, and yet he was still their living Lord. So the church has often used this time to reflect upon those very things, and that's what we've been doing as well this year. We're in the midst of a little sermon series that we're calling He is Risen, Life with a Living Lord. Because if we understand that Jesus Christ is alive and active now, then that can really change the way that we look at everything around us. And so far, we've considered what this means for our faith, for our worship, for the kind of relational community that we have together in Christ, and for our prayers. And in the final 2 weeks of Eastertide, we'll look at what this means for our vocational callings and the mission on which God sends us in this world. Today, we'll consider what this means for the way that we serve others. Before we do that, I invite you to pray again with me. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and the writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and enables us to acknowledge Him as Lord. We ask that you send that same Spirit now to give us a deeper insight, encouragement, faith, and hope through your gospel. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. To help us think through these things, we're going to use a passage in the New Testament from a letter that's called Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and I invite you to listen again now to the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's always good to know what you're looking at and what it is that you're meant to see in this particular passage. In this letter, Paul is in the midst of writing to the Christians in the city of Philippi, and he is writing to them at a time when he is imprisoned. So Paul, imprisoned, writing to the Philippian Christians, and the whole theme of this letter is about how to rejoice in Jesus Christ, no matter what your circumstances are, and how to live as a colony, how to live as citizens of the colony of heaven under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So these are things that translate, I think, pretty well into any context, especially into ours. And we looked a lot more in depth at this letter last fall. There was a series that we did on it. If you'd like to get a little more into it, those podcasts are still available on our website or wherever it is that you get your podcasts. This particular passage may be the most famous one in the letter, especially verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11 are sometimes called the Carmen Christi, that is the hymn of Christ. Now, there are some people that think this was an existing hymn or a worship song that the church was using that the Philippians would have known, and so Paul was quoting it to them to remind them of things. Or it could be the case that Paul himself wrote this particular section. Either way, because of the date of this letter, this came years before even the four gospel accounts were written. So this shows us what the earliest Christians thought they had to say and had to make clear, what was vital and necessary to know about Jesus Christ. It's an incredible portion of Scripture, it really is. in very short fashion, in a kind of poetic form, with a lot of rich theology and imagery, Jesus Christ in his person and work is set forth. You could think of it kind of like Handel's Messiah. The entire oratorio is a masterpiece, yet within that you have the Hallelujah chorus, this thing that everyone has heard. It stands out just brilliantly for its simplicity and its grandeur. So this little hymn about Jesus Christ in verses 5 through 11 is like that. This is on the short list of scriptures that you should memorize. There's very profound stuff here. I want to offer you just a quick overview here, and actually this is what I'd like to do with our time. First, look at what this passage reveals to us about Jesus Christ. And then second, how it is that we can imitate Jesus Christ in the ways that we serve others. Third, a reminder that our service to others is done alongside of a living Lord. And then fourth and finally, just to offer you some simple thoughts about what that can look like in our current moment. How do we do that now? First, some things that this passage reveals to us about Jesus Christ. It shows us who Jesus Christ is. He is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father and Spirit from all eternity, the one who is enthroned and exalted as Lord now, and before whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. This point of doctrine has often always really been a stumbling block for people. It was the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard who said that when people are offended by Jesus Christ, it's usually for one of two reasons. Either they are offended that a man was claiming to be God and equal with God, or they are offended that God was claiming to be a man and equal with us. This is who Jesus is. Fully God, fully man, the Word made flesh. This little hymn also shows us what it is that Jesus Christ has done. He set aside what he had for the sake of others. The way it's phrased there is when it says that he did not consider his equality with God, his oneness with the Father and the Spirit. He did not consider that a thing to be grasped onto. It's a very interesting word that's used there in the original. It brings with it the sense of leveraging something for a personal advantage, or some kind of a privilege or a possession you have that you just hold on to relentlessly. It says he didn't consider his equality with God a thing to be used in that way. Instead, he willingly took on the form of a servant, coming down to be with us as one of us, among us, for the sake of others. Over the past decade or so in the business world, the idea of being a servant leader has become a kind of a popular paradigm. The thing is that it's not new. It's not a new idea. Jesus Christ, the Lord who is worthy of the praises of all of his creation, entered into that creation. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He demonstrated love to the least and to the lost. And he showed himself to be a servant in all things. And this hymn then celebrates the fact that the Son of God came as a covenant-keeping servant. The Son of God came as the covenant-keeping servant. Celebrates that he was one who offered a life of service. And in Scripture, we see that that was a perfect life, a sinless life, a spotless life. That Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the demands of God's law. That he loved the Lord with all of his heart and soul and strength and mind, and his neighbor as himself. And that he became obedient to the point of death, that he submitted to all of the consequences of our unrighteousness. Now, for us, death is inevitable. It's only God who can look at death as an act of obedience. Only God in the flesh who can accept death as some kind of act of obedience. He became obedient even to the point of death. Now, spoiler alert here, we know the grave doesn't win. And this hymn goes on to celebrate that this Jesus is now exalted above all things. This is a point where we are kind of straining the capacity for human language, because Paul here actually creates a new word. It's a compound word that he joins together in saying that Jesus is exalted. You could translate it literally that he is hyper exalted. He's reaching for language to say just how exalted, just how glorified Jesus Christ is. In his resurrected, glorified body, Jesus Christ is the one before whom everyone will one day bow. some as reconciled friends, some as vanquished foes. This hymn, though, in short, poetic, rich fashion, is celebrating who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And right before Paul puts it out there, he actually says, this is the kind of mindset that you need to have. That's verse 5. And verse 5 was where he said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. And then he goes into that description of who Jesus is and what he's done. There are ways in which we can imitate Jesus Christ. There are ways in which we cannot. Start with that one because it's easy. There are ways that we cannot imitate Jesus Christ. None of us can live a perfect life and die in the place of sinners. I can love you. I can serve you. I can do so even up to the cost of my own life. But what I cannot do is offer a life of perfect obedience in your place or take your sins on me on your behalf. I can't even do those things for myself. I can't do those for anyone else. None of us can. So that's a way in which we cannot imitate Jesus Christ. Though there are some very vital, very essential ways that we can, as Paul said, have the mind of Christ among us. Here's what we can do. Here's how we can imitate Jesus Christ. We can be willing to set aside our privileges or our possessions or our comforts so that we can serve others without demanding any prior worthiness from them. The one who was equal with God, the one who is in the very form of God, knelt in the dust to wash the feet of Galilean fishermen. Have that mind among yourselves. Here's what it looks like in a little more detail. Verses 2 and 3. He says here, in verse 3, he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Nothing from rivalry or conceit. That's the English Standard Version. I like the way that the New International Version translates it there. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. It presses down on those things a little further. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. I'm not sure that there is a more piercing diagnosis of the prevailing idolatry of the modern Western world than this: selfish ambition and vain conceit. Those things have motivated me far more often than I'm comfortable admitting to myself, and they have done so in ways that are far more subtle than I can even usually realize. Are your actions intended to just advance your own agenda? Do you labor to make a name for yourself or gain the recognition of your peers or have people fawn over you and tell you how great you are? Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. But, he goes on, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, it's a very significant step to be able to genuinely consider others as your equal, those who are worthy of your love and your service. It's quite another step entirely to see others as better than yourselves. And Paul's goal here is not self-loathing or low self-esteem. The goal here is to simply remove ourselves from the throne of our own hearts and to be able to see other people for who they really are. People who are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. People whom we are called to love and to serve. He says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ among us. Have the mind of Christ among yourselves. It was in Mark 10:45 that Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Looking to the needs of others is doing some of the things that Paul sets forth actually in the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. He speaks of having and offering to others encouragement in Christ, that is, pointing people to the gospel and the hope that we have in our risen Lord. He talks about comfort from love, letting people know that they are loved by God and that God demonstrated his love, as Romans 5:8 says, in that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. It's about participation in the Spirit. That means walking in new ways together, that bear witness to Jesus Christ and reflect him to others. It's about displaying affection and sympathy, he says. Romans 14 says that we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. These are just some of the things that we can do as we offer service to others in the same way that Christ served us. We love and serve others because we are loved and have been served by Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is an important idea anytime. This is an important idea all of the time. The reason that we're looking at this during this Easter season is because we need to remember that the service we offer to others takes place alongside of a living Lord. So this is the third thing here. It's a reminder that our service takes place alongside a living Lord. Jesus Christ is not merely an inspiring example from the past. Some companies or some businesses will display prominently a portrait of their founder somewhere, or they will use that person's personality or their work ethic as the standard to which all employees must strive. And that can be helpful. That can be a fine thing. But when it comes to our faith and our discipleship, we can never make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is just an inspiring example from the past, or the founder of the company whose work ethic we are supposed to emulate. The risen Lord Jesus is alive and active now. Jesus himself said it like this in John chapter 5. He said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." My Father is always at work, Jesus said, and so am I. This hasn't stopped with his ascension. In fact, the scope of it has increased. It was the early church father Irenaeus who used to say that Jesus works through his two hands of word and spirit. He works through his, what Irenaeus called his two hands of word and spirit. Jesus works through scripture. All of scripture points to Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ himself, the living word of God, speaking to us in all of scripture. Jesus also works by the Holy Spirit. He said that when he ascended, he would send his spirit to dwell with us and among us and within us. And that spirit convicts us of our sin. It leads us to repent. It enables us to call in faith upon Jesus Christ. And it renews us and restores us in his image. By word and spirit, Jesus is working now. That's why he could say things like, "I will build my church." And that's why when he commissioned his followers after his resurrection to go and make disciples, he said, "I'm going to be with you always while you do that, to the very end of the age." Jesus did not just write up a task list for us and then just sit back and wait for us to provide regular progress reports. Our living Lord calls us to labor right alongside him. I'm going to take a little bit of a sidebar here then and just offer some thoughts in light of that, offer some thoughts on the expression about being the hands and feet of Jesus. You've probably heard this, that we are the hands and feet of Jesus. It's not my favorite expression. I get why people use it. I understand why people use it. It reminds us that when we are out serving others in this world and caring for them, we are, in a very real way, sharing and showing the love of Jesus Christ to them. It reminds us that the kind of self-giving, self-denying love that we show to others can reflect the Lord who called us up out of death and into life. I know that it's a meaningful phrase for a lot of people, and I'm not going so far as to suggest that you should not use it, though I will suggest that it's not as helpful as we may think. The reason I don't think it's helpful is that it obscures a very simple but very vital point. Jesus Christ already has hands and feet. They've been pierced by those whom he came to serve, and they still bear the scars of his sacrifice. Yet they are the hands and feet of a Lord who lives forevermore and who is worthy of all praise and blessing and honor and glory and strength. Saying that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, it inadvertently feeds into this misconception that Jesus exists in just some kind of abstract, ethereal, spiritual way. And what it can do is undersell the joyful biblical proclamation that the very same Jesus who rose and walked out of the grave, then ascended bodily and physically into heaven, that very same Jesus in his glorified, resurrected body is enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that this very same Jesus, hands, feet, and all, is coming again. So we're not the hands and feet of Jesus precisely, though we do labor alongside a living Lord. All right, that's the end of my sidebar. End of the sidebar. We are to have the same mind among us that Jesus Christ himself had. We are to imitate his self-giving, self-denying service. And we've not been giving marching orders from a dead or distant iconic leader. Our Lord is at work right now, by word and spirit. We labor alongside of him. So finally, and just very briefly here, how do we do that now? What might that look like now? How do we serve others in a time of pandemic such as this? And I'll just give you three very simple things here. First, motivation matters. Motivation matters. Martin Luther famously said that God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. By that, he was reminding us that we don't serve others in a desperate attempt to tilt the scales or to stay on the right side of karma or it's a virtue signal or in an attempt to kind of win points somehow from God. That's not what motivates us. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are adopted solely out of God's free mercy and grace. We receive that by faith. That faith, though, shows itself. That faith reaches out and shows itself in a love for neighbor that seeks to meet their needs and care for them in very practical ways. That's our motivation. Second, possibilities are everywhere. We all know that most of our normal channels of doing things, even serving others, have either been closed or rerouted during this time of pandemic and lockdown. That doesn't excuse us from the call to reach out and serve those around us. So I encourage you to look for just simple, practical things that you can do. It doesn't have to be overly elaborate or creative gestures. The weather is finally warming up. That means people who have yards might need help with their yard work. Trips for groceries or medicines that others can't make are still helpful things. Simply calling or texting or emailing someone to find out if you can help or how you can pray for them is something whose benefit far, far outweighs its cost. If you have the means to do so, supporting a local small business is a way that you can serve others. Let your sanitation workers and mail carriers know that you appreciate them. Look, the possibilities are out there. I don't need to give them all to you, and you don't need to wait until Allegheny County gets moved into the green phase to begin serving others in ways that bear witness to the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. And then the third one is that serving others is our new normal. Look, everyone's trying to figure out what the new normal for our society is going to look like in coming months. I wish I knew. If any of you know, please share it. The new normal for those who are followers of Jesus Christ is this model that Jesus Christ himself provided. It's a willingness to relax our death grip on what is ours and look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others, serving them in ways that point to the Savior. Back in 2002, Mark Cuban, he's the billionaire owner of the Dallas Mavericks basketball team, Cuban expressed his frustration with a particular NBA official by saying, "I wouldn't hire that guy to manage a Dairy Queen." Well, Dairy Queen responded by inviting Cuban to come and manage one of their stores for the day, wanting to show him that it's probably a lot harder than he may have thought. So Cuban, he's never wanted to shy away from a PR opportunity. He took them up on the opportunity. And there was reportedly a line of people outside at 6:30 a.m. waiting to get a blizzard from a billionaire. And Cuban served people for all of, wait for it, two whole hours. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, set aside the riches of heaven to come down and serve, not as part of some half-hearted PR stunt, but as the outworking of God's lavish grace. The Word became flesh, experiencing all the joys and sorrows and difficulties of life, serving to the utmost, and laying down his life for the sake of his people. Entering into the history of this world, Jesus Christ has transformed the future of this world. So we serve others in ways that bear witness to the fact that our Lord lives forevermore. Let's pray together. Great and gracious God, we are humbled by the love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Open our hearts to love those around us. Open our hands to serve those around us. Open our mouths to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is alive, that death has lost its sting, and that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May the way that we live and the service that we offer to others point beyond ourselves to our risen Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.